religion has a place in politics.
Well, I don't think religion and government should ever mix.
I don't think religion has any place in politics whatsoever.
I haven't yet seen a situation where it looks like a good idea to have religion involved in politics, let's put it that way.
I would argue that religion has a massive part to play within politics in terms of ensuring that we live in a tolerant and multicultural society.
Modern progressive laws have been shut down, like abortion and gay marriage, almost entirely on the premise of religious ethics.
Unless we all get a big surprise and Jesus comes back, I don't see how religion has a home in politics, be it here or any country in the world.
Again, if you ask 12 people, you'll get 18 opinions on whether the church should talk about politics or government, right? And what right does the church have to talk about government? What right does the government have to talk about church? Let's just keep the two separate. It's kind of like going on a long trip with three kids in the back seat. Have you ever done that? And you know what happens? Everything's fun at first, and then it's like, he's looking at me, she touched me, she's breathing on me. And what is it that the father eventually says? Don't make me pull this car over and come back there. Right? So that's what we're doing this morning. This morning, we're going to say God's going to stop the car and he's going to come back. And through God's word, he's going to straighten out the three of them. There are three God-ordained institutions in our world, and we're going to take a look at God's word so God can straighten out those three that are poking each other, breathing on each other, kicking each other. And so let's get into God's word to see what it says, because we're all in a world, we all live under the government. We've all been a part of a family in some way, shape, or form, and we're all a part of a church. So this applies to every single one of us. So we're going to take a look at three institutions, and then we're going to see where they fight and what we can do about it. So first of all, we're going to talk about the government, Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. God has established the authorities. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to live free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do for to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes. Man, don't you wish you could just eat that out? Can't do it. That's why you paid taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And that's what God's word says about our government. We live in a good country, but what if we didn't? What if you say, this isn't a good country? Then what should our attitude be? Well, at one point in time, the Jews were captured by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah writes to the Jews in captivity in Babylon. And notice what he says to them about their perspective, their attitude to that country. Notice this, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them, that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply! Exclamation point. Do not dwindle away, and work for the peace of prosperity of the city I send you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. So that's our attitude towards government. What are the roles of government from God's perspective? Number one, protect. It's their job to protect. They have armies, they have police, they have laws, they have guns. Why? To protect us. And then Genesis 23, verse 17. So Abraham bought a plot of land belonging to Ephraim at Machpelah near Mamre. This included the field itself, the cave that was in it, and all its surrounding trees. Now, at that time, you bought something. How did you know? How can you prove, hey, that's mine? How can you prove it, that that's yours? Well, let's read on. It was transferred to Abraham as his permanent possession in the presence of the Hittite elders at the city gate. The government at that time were the elders at the city gate. And if you wanted to sell property, buy property, you would go to the elders at the city gate. If you had an issue with somebody, and I would, you know, you would go to the elders at the city gate and said, hey, this guy threw a rock and it broke the window in my house. And so what are you going to do? And so the elders would say, and that was the government at that time. And the role at that point is to judge guilt or innocence. Who's liable in this situation? To give answers, to say, how does this law apply to that action? And so the government's job is to judge. It's also to organize. You know, that's why Abraham went there. Who holds the deed to this property? And they could go back to the elders and they say, who owns that? Well, that's Abraham's. And so the government was instituted by God for us. So first institution. And you notice on your notes are a little weird this week, but they're in lanes. And there's a purpose behind that. There's a purpose because each one has the lane to run in. So now the church, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. So okay, this is huge because he's saying all authority has been given to me. So what should we do with that authority? Therefore, in light of that authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we make disciples, we're doing that under the authority of Jesus. He has established the church. That's his authority, and he's given us that. And so we make disciples. What does that mean? We walk with people, we dig into God's word together, and we teach them to obey. That's the hard part. How many of you know the speed limit out here on 30 is 50 miles an hour? How many people drive 50 miles an hour? They're doing it right now because there's snow. But that's teaching information is easy. Here's the information. Teaching people to obey, that takes life on life, walking through life together. That's discipleship. We make disciples. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Grow together. Being a follower of Jesus is a community thing, not just, oh, I do this in my little room all by myself. No, it's a community thing. They did it together. They spent time together. They ate together. They did life together. Ephesians 1:22, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. And then in 4:15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. That's discipleship, becoming more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And so we need to be the body of Christ. You know, people say things like, hey, pastor, I think the church ought to do something. There's this family that needs help and their house is needs some work. I think the church ought to do something. Yeah, you're the church. You can do that. You can do that. We are the church. You want to know what Jesus looks like? Look around this room. That's what Jesus looks like. He looks like us. We are the body of Christ. And with the Nazarenes and with the Baptists, we are the body of Christ. That's what Jesus looks like. We're the body, be the body of Christ. It's our responsibility. 2 Corinthians 9:12 and 13. Paul is writing to the church. And this is what Paul says to the church. This is your responsibility. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. So what was going on, like, in Jerusalem, like Jerusalem sent out all these people and the church is growing all over the area. And then the church in Jerusalem was suffering and they had a famine. So Paul's writing to the churches elsewhere and saying, hey, listen, you're here because of that church. Now this church is struggling. And so they're taking up an offering to supply the needs of that church. And so what does the church, what's one of the roles of the church? Help the poor. Help the poor. It's a church that has the responsibility to help the poor. So we've taken a look at the government, taking a look at the church. Now the other institution is the family. Genesis 1:26 and 28. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. I love that. Here's why I love that. Because don't you have little things in your life that you think God doesn't even care about those things? God cares about the little animals that scurry along the ground. He mentioned that. He cares about the little things in your life that scurry around in your life. That's free, by the way. So God created human beings to be in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So what is the family's role? The family's role is to steward creation, to reign over it, and to govern it. We're stewards of creation. We have a responsibility to take good care of this place where we live, this planet. We're stewarding it. And then another role is produce children. That's our role, is to produce children. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Government can't do that yet. They would if they could. I don't know if you've ever read the book Brave New World by Upton Sinclair, but in that book, he posits the idea that the government will eventually have an assembly line of children, and they'll make babies in bottles, and that's how the world will be populated. And he basically points out the absurdity of that possibility. But anyhow, only family can produce children, and then educate children. And you may say, well, that's the school's job. No, it's not. How many schools are you aware of that have taught children to speak English, to speak? Did you send your kids to school to be able to speak? No. Parents, they learn that in the family. How many schools are you aware of that teach your children to walk? Any schools that you're aware of that potty train your children? As I understand it, now I don't know everything, but as I understand it, that's a necessary skill for getting along in this world, is being potty trained. Right? That all happens in the home. It's the family that does that. What happens to our culture when the family doesn't do that? It's chaos. God has ordained the family to play those roles. 1 John 3:16 and 17. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees his brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? So what do? We help the poor. Notice, it is the church and the family that helps the poor. The church and the family that helps the poor. So, we'll mention more about that later. So now, those are the three lanes. Those are the three institutions. So, now we eliminate the conflicts. How do we do that? We do that, first of all, we limit government. Now, that's a really simple thing to do. It's not. But that's what needs to happen. And you may say, as I mentioned this, Pastor, isn't the church getting political? And I would say, no. No, the government has been stepping over into the church's lane. The church has a lane, and the government has been stepping over. And so when we speak up and we say, no, that's wrong, they're saying, oh, you're getting political. No, the government has stepped into our territory. Here's some examples. Shutting down churches during COVID. Is that the government's responsibility? No. No, that's the church's responsibility. And I've never said this publicly before, but I went along with that. And let me just be on the record. I was wrong for doing that. I realize that now. They have no business. Now, should a church itself say, hey, listen, we've got several people in our congregation that have COVID. We're concerned about, you know, spreading it. We're going to close our doors for 2 weeks. Can a church do that? Yes, that would be wise for a church to do that. But a church does that. The government doesn't shut down churches for a year at a time. That's wrong. That's not the government's responsibility. School indoctrination. The government sets up schools and says everybody has to go to the school, and then they separate the children from their parents. There are schools that what they learn from their children, what the children tell their teachers, they refuse to share with the parents. And they say, it's okay to say that here. We're not going to tell your parents. And they try to separate children from their parents so they can indoctrinate their children. That's wrong. In the state of California, if a child says, if a little boy says, I feel like a girl, and the parents don't allow that, they can take the child away from those parents. And that's child abuse in the state of California. And that's government overstepping its bounds. That's government getting out of their lanes. Vaccine mandates. I'm stepping in all the wrong places, right? Vaccine mandates. The government says everybody has to have this vaccine. I think that's wrong. I think they're overstepping their bounds. Are vaccines bad? No. Are vaccines helpful? Yes. Who should decide? Parents, not the government. Parents. In fact, I did some research this week. The autism, and there's apparently a link between vaccines and autism, but autism in our country is 1 in 31 children in general population has autism. But there's another group of people that it's 1 in 271. You know what group of people that is? It's the Amish. Now, is vaccine the only difference? No. There are other factors involved, but that's one of the major ones. So who should decide, a bureaucrat or a parent? There's a limit to what the government should do. What about taking care of the poor? Notice we said it's the family and the church that's supposed to take care of the poor. What happens when the government does that? The black families before welfare started, 80% of the homes had a father in the home. Now it's the exact opposite. Now today, 80% of black families do not have a father in the home. Why is that? Because so many of them received welfare. It's structured so that if there's a father in the home, they don't get as much. And the incentive is that the father not be in the home. That which gets rewarded gets done. And the government coming in and throwing money at a situation has made it worse. It belongs to us. And we need to pick up the mantle and do that. And you guys have done that. I mean, Super Bowl, over 333 pounds of food that was given to Super Bowl and other items. That was amazing. You guys have a heart for that. That's our job as a church. As you see needs and you give to those needs, that's our job as individuals, as families, as a church. Secondly, we limit government, and then secondly, keep the church on purpose. We keep the church on purpose because the church can wander into another lane, and years ago, the church did that. It's called the Holy Roman Empire, and the church took over the government. And they what they said went. In fact, at that time, there was a group of people. It started by this radical guy, Martin Luther. And he looked at God's word, and he compared God's word to what the church was doing. And he's going, that's not right. We're not supposed to be doing that. In fact, he found 95 things. And he wrote his 95 theses and nailed it to the wall of the door of Wittenberg Church. And he said, that's wrong. 95 things that the church was doing wrong. And so then there was another guy, Ulrich Zwingli, and then another guy named Menno Simons. They were a part of the Anabaptist Reformation. Anabaptists, what did they do? They were these crazy people. They had this idea that we should do what God's word says. Isn't that amazing? God's word says when you become a believer, a follower of Jesus, that you should be baptized. Well, the church, the government at that time, baptized them as babies. And so these people said, well, we're going to baptize them again. Well, the church at that time said that's wrong, and there was a punishment for that. What do you think the punishment was? $200 fine? Imprisonment for a year? No. Capital punishment. You get baptized as an adult, we're going to kill you. That's going a little bit far, right? And so that's what the missionary church came out of the Anabaptist movement. We came out of those people that said, we're going to get baptized as adults, and if you catch us, I know you'll kill us, but we're going to do it because that's what God's word says. And they stood on God's word. And so we need to keep the church on purpose and from straying into that. And those, what do those people do? Well, a lot of them left Europe and started a new country. I don't know if you heard about that. They started this new country, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But they started this new country. Why did they do that? Why did they disobey? Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. We need to keep the church on purpose. And then thirdly, we need to protect the family. It is the most vulnerable institution. Government has their armies. They can pull out their armies and go, you guys sit down, shut up, or we're going to shoot you. So the family, is, from that perspective, is the least powerful of the institutions. We took a look at the Woman's Lib movement and how that was a destructive force. They tried to deconstruct the family. And they thought that traditional gender roles were oppression. And they fought the biblical view of marriage and family and the value of children. And so we need to protect the family. There are people in government that think that children belong to the government. You think, are you sure? Yeah. There's this lady, I don't know if you've heard of her name's Kamala Harris. She said, I grew up understanding that the children of the community are the children of the community. And you're saying, is she really saying that they belong to the community? Yes. Chicago Teachers Union President Stacey Davis Gates was responding to that idea. And she said, CTU thinks your children are its children? Yes, we do. We do. We do. They think the children in Chicago belong to the teachers' union. Are you kidding me? That she admitted that that was their thinking, and that's wrong. That's the government getting over into the other lane. Our culture has redefined marriage so that anyone can get married to anything. And you think I'm kidding. People have now begun to marry their pets. Once you say, you know, God in his word, one man, one woman, that's marriage, right? But once you say, no, that's not the case, it opens the door for any other kind of perversion that comes in. And there are people that have married their pets, which is really weird. So we need to protect the family and protect the family from gender ideology and protect the family from the pressures of the culture. So here's a chart that shows mothers going back to work. That's the percent of women working outside of the home starting in 1950. You see how that goes up? What else rose at that same time? Next slide. See that? What is that? That is, the percent of churches with a youth pastor. And the church responding to mothers being outside the home said there's a need for their kids. And so it was the church that had to come in and help raise the kids as a youth pastor. And I worked with youth pastors for 20 years. And I was one. And there's this pressure, like parents are like, my son had a basketball game on Thursday and you weren't there. What kind of a youth pastor are you? That is a parent abdicating their role. Am I saying we should get rid of youth pastors? No. I'm just saying, as families, we bear the responsibility. We bear the responsibility for raising our children. Don't push that off on the church. Don't push that off on the government. That's your responsibility, and we need to do that well. Now, let's zoom out to 30,000 feet. We've taken a look at these three categories and how they blur the lines. Why is that? Why does that happen? That happens, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 tells us why. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. That's Satan. What is he? He's a man of lawlessness. It is Satan's goal to erase all those lines. See those lines on your outline? And it says there's these categories, and God institutes the government to do this, and the family to do this, and the church to do this. And he takes those lines, and he mixes them all up, and he causes confusion. That is his role. That's what he wants to see happen. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." The idea of peace is not just the absence of war, but it's wholeness and things working together. That's God's desire, peace, not disorder. We need to protect the family because it's the most vulnerable institution God has ordained. Physically speaking, that's true, but there's someone more powerful. Do you ever like to... You're reading a novel. You ever like to sneak to the back of the book and see how it ends before you get there? We're going to do that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before the Lord day and night has been hurled down." Have you been accused? Have you felt the accuser? Oh my goodness. You ever heard that voice? That's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the accuser. He's always accusing. He's been hurled down. So the believers, what did they do? I love this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What's the blood of the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His blood has cleansed us so that when God looks at me, I'm righteous in his sight, which is crazy to me because I know me. And as God looks at you, he sees you with the righteousness of Jesus. You were covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Because you're righteous in God's sight, because he's forgiven your sins, you have power. God's power flows through you. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They spoke what God has done in their lives. God did this in my life. I was here and I was doing this, but God did this. You notice that psalm at the very beginning. All these things were happening, but God is in his holy temple. We have power. We have God's word, and we use the power God gave you. We can change this community, and we give the love that God gave us to the people of this community, and we'll renovate this community. Here's the bottom line. Overcome by the word of your testimony. Overcome. Speak up. My goal this morning is to alert your spidey senses. If you've ever seen the Spider-Man thing, you have spidey senses. I want you, when you see government doing something and you go, they're getting out of their lane. Or maybe as a church, we're doing something that, that's the family's responsibility. You know, I want you to be alert to how the institutions get out of their lanes and call foul. Right? I don't know if any of you have been an umpire behind home plate. Get down there and you call balls and strikes. That's what we need to do. That was out of line. That was out of line. We need, as followers of Jesus, to call balls and strikes. Would you stand with me? With heads bowed, eyes closed. Revelation says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. I wonder how many of you this morning just need to say, Lord, I need to be forgiven. Please forgive me for, and just mention anything in your life that needs to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, anything that needs to be forgiven. And then this morning, I know that there are challenges in your life. And God has made his power available. And so now I just want you to say, God, I need power in my life for this challenge. And just list all the challenges and say, God, I need power for these challenges. Tell God each of those challenges. Now ask God to give you courage to speak up. He's already promised he's going to give you the words to say. But you need the courage to start speaking. Heavenly Father, you have us here for a reason. You are doing a work in us so that you can do a work through us. You want to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to your power that is at work within us. And so we commit ourselves right now to be your hands and feet, because together with our brothers and sisters and other fellowships around this community, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. Help us to do our part to give you honor and glory, to expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.